James, first of all, James chapter number 1, and then while you're in James, if you would turn over to 1 Peter chapter number 1, we're going to look at just a couple of verses to kind of get us started this morning. James chapter number 1, and then 1 Peter chapter number 1. Good to see the rain. When I got up this morning, it was good to see that the sidewalk's wet, the street's wet, puddles of water, and then cool weather. Who could believe? I think today or tomorrow is only supposed to be about 84 degrees, and the next day in the 80s, and so it's going to be great. The Lord is blessing us beyond measure. All right, James chapter number 1, verse number 2. The Bible says, my brethren, and you've heard me say this before, when you hear or when you see the word brethren, he is talking to those that are saved, those that have put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You can hold your finger there, and we'll come back to that a little bit later in our lesson. And then 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 7. Peter says this, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you ever think about this, but have you ever thought why some people, quote unquote, lose faith? All of us probably know someone that at one time of their life they were in church, they were serving the Lord, they were faithful, and then something happened in their life. And they got kind of disheartened, and they kind of got away from the Lord, and they got out of church, and sometimes they go the rest of their life and never set foot again in a church, or never read their Bible, or never pray. Why does that happen? Why is it, I've asked you this question, why do some people refuse to trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Now, I know that there are many answers to that question, but one of the reasons why I believe people lose faith, or why some people will refuse to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, is because of the topic of pain and suffering. It goes something like this, and you've heard it in our lesson, I've written this. A loving God would not allow pain and suffering in the world. You've heard it, I've heard it, I've heard it many times in my life. I've read all kinds of articles in my ministry that have tried to describe why pain and suffering and why God allows it. But a lot of people turn away from God when pain and suffering or difficult circumstances come into their life. As I was studying this week, I came across someone that said this. The vast majority of the time when people are talking about pain and suffering, they are not talking about their pain and suffering, but what others see or experience. Here's a quote. Those who leverage injustice and suffering as an argument against the existence of God usually leverage injustice and suffering experienced by other people and not their own. I want you to think about that for just a few moments. Because the biggest part of the time when I've heard this argument of pain and suffering, it was not a Christian necessarily talking about theirs, but they were saying this. You're going to tell me that God would allow a little baby to die? You've heard that, haven't you? You're going to tell me that God would allow this to happen or that to happen? Not talking about what they've gone through, but talking about maybe what somebody else has gone through. We all know Christians that are rock solid. And probably a vast majority of you are like this. You've gone through some difficult times in your life. I know I have. It took a long time. And I know many of you have. But you know what happened to my faith during that time? It grew. It got stronger. I wanted to know God more. It didn't cause me to run the other way. And many times when I talk to people, especially Christian people, that when they go through times of difficulty in their life, it draws them closer to the Lord and not further away. I've asked you this in the second paragraph. What makes the difference? Why do the vast majority of Christians grow through pain and suffering and others turn away? Hopefully, when we get to the end of our lesson this week, I'll answer that question. But I want to give just a little bit of review of where we're at and how come we're dealing with this topic today.
I've been trying to talk to you about how do we grow our faith and how faith grows. The first week that we talked about this, I talked about what amazes Jesus or what caused Jesus to marvel when he was walking on the face of this earth. The illustration or the example that I gave you is the Roman centurion came to Jesus and he asked if Jesus would heal his servant. His servant was sick and Jesus started headed towards where his servant was, and the Roman centurion said, "Hey, you don't have to go to where my centurion is. All you have to do is speak the word, and if you speak the word, you have enough power over disease and stuff that he'll be healed." And we know that Jesus spoke the word, his servant was healed. And the Bible says, you know what, that Jesus said this, "I haven't seen so great faith." And he marveled at the faith of this Roman centurion. And then I use the example where Jesus went to his hometown, Nazareth. And the Bible says that he could do no mighty work or no mighty miracle there in that town, because they would not trust him and they were offended at who he was. And in that text he says he marveled that they had no faith. And so Jesus marvels at faith, and he marvels or he is amazed when he does not see faith. I believe that there are five things that helps all of us to grow our faith, where our faith can become stronger. And over the last several weeks, I've given you three of these, and today we're going to look at the first of the fourth one. But the first thing that we have to do, if our faith is ever going to grow or going to expand, we have to practice and apply the Word of God to our lives. It's not enough just to read the Scriptures. It's not enough just to come and hear the preaching of the Word of God, but we've got to apply. We've got to live it out in our life. James chapter 1 and verse number 22 says this, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." I promise you, whether through this lesson or through the preaching that Brother Chris will do today, there will be something that you will hear that you will need to apply to your life. There will be something that I will hear, that I don't need to just let it go in one ear and out the other. I will need to determine, you know what, next week I'm applying that. I'm going to practice that principle. If our faith is ever going to grow, we've got to get to that point where we live out the things that we see in the Bible. The second thing is that we need to have some kind of personal ministry. We need to have some kind of personal ministry. And when we dealt with that, we talked about the feeding of the 5,000. And I showed you the verse that probably, you're like me, you've never seen it just that way. But remember when the disciples said, "How are we going to feed all of these 5,000? And before Jesus broke the fishes and the loaves, he told the disciples, "You go feed them." They didn't have the capacity or the ability to feed 5,000 people. They're out in the desert. They're all alone. Their idea to fix the situation was, "Hey, send the people away. Let them go back into the city." But Jesus said, "No, you feed them." some kind of personal ministry. Not everybody can preach. Not everybody can play instruments. Not everybody can lead the singing. Not everybody can teach Sunday school class. Not everybody can work in the nursery. But everybody can have some kind of ministry. And it doesn't always necessarily have to be inside the church. It can be on the outside. But we need to have some kind of ministry, because there's just something about growing our faith when we trust God to do something for Him, and He enables us to do it, and He equips us. And then last week, we talked about practicing discipline, self-discipline in our life. You know what Matthew 16, verse number 24 says? Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. There are things in the Bible that the Lord wants us to do that's not fun to do. Agree? I would agree. And we talked about some of those things last week. And the three things that I brought to your attention, that if your faith is ever going to grow, you're going to have to discipline yourselves to do these three things, I believe. The first one is have a daily time of devotion. Every one of us that is saved, there ought to be a time, whether it's early in the morning or maybe you're a night owl and you like to do these things at night, but you need to sit down and spend some time one-on-one with God, reading the Bible, praying. And then I shocked everyone in my Sunday school class, because panting, a part of devotion, is singing to the Lord, praising the Lord. You say, well, I can't sing. That doesn't make any difference. The Bible says make a joyful noise to them. Everybody can make noise. I've heard all of you. back into it. I know that that's not very spiritual to look at it, but I believe in a lot of ways it's a discipline to come to church, but it's also a habit. You've got to make yourself do it. But if you'll get in God's church and not just attend, but be involved, your faith will grow through us. Today we're going to talk about the fourth. And that is, I believe, it's pivotal circumstances that happens in our lives. These are circumstances that are not planned. These are things that happen that, when they happen, they change the course of your life. Sometimes circumstances happen to us that are positive. It might be when you got married, or maybe with that first child that you have, or maybe it be a new job, or you can put all kinds of things in there. I'm quite sure in your life there are things that have happened that has changed your life, and it's been for a very positive and a very good thing. But many times there are these circumstances that God allows to come into our lives that we don't perceive as positive, but they are negative. Some of us have gone through a divorce. There may be some of us that are here that have lost a child, or had to bury a mate, or maybe we've lost a job, or you've lost your health. And once again, we can go right on down the line. There are a lot of things that happen to people that they would say it's negative. They can be described as disruptive to our life, catalytic, or defining. If you live very many years on this earth, you have experienced circumstances like this. Everyone is going to experience negative circumstances in their life. No one gets to escape things that are painful and things that are hurtful. As we said earlier, unbelievers will use these things to justify why they don't believe in Jesus. Believers will look at those things and say, I experienced the presence of Jesus through this time, and the faith grows exponentially. I didn't come up with this next paragraph, but I want you to listen to me. As a Christian, we believe that God allows the worst possible things to happen to the best possible. I want you to think about that, because many times we get to thinking, well, man, all I got to do is come to Jesus, and I come to Jesus, I don't have any more problems, I don't have any more difficulties. You don't find that in the Bible. As Christians, we believe that God allows the worst possible things to happen to the best possible people. Look at the disciples. All of the disciples were martyred. Look at the life of Paul. You read 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, and he talks about how many times he was beat. He talked about how many times he was stoned and how many times he was cast out of the city and all the things that he went through. And he was one of God's choice servants. Look at the life of Jesus. He lived a perfect life. He was the best possible person that had ever walked on the face of the earth. And look what happened to him. They crucified him. They nailed him to a cross. C.S. Lewis said this: God whispers to us in our pleasure, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse the deaf world. The text that we read a while ago, James chapter 1, verse number 2 and verse number 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. It goes against everything that you and I think, doesn't it? It's joy in the eyes of God. It's something that is good. When I go through a time of pain or suffering, when I go through a difficult time in my life, and James, who had gone through all kinds of difficult things in his life, is saying, yes, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, or you can institute the word, it works faith. 1 know what we actually believe until we feel what we claim to believe. I said, talk is cheap. It's not what you say that matters, but it's what you do then. What do you do when God allows some of these pivotal circumstances to come into your life? We're going to look at Pete. I want to show you through a series of verses, a very pivotal time in Peter's life, and how God used that to grow his faith. Let's go back to Luke 22. In Luke chapter number 22, you're going to be really familiar with this text. It's just a few hours before Jesus is going to go to the cross. In Luke chapter number 22, the beginning of this text, he is having the Last Supper. Judas has been identified. Judas has left. And in verse number 31, he turns to Peter. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, we know that's Peter. Behold, Satan had desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I pray for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brothers. Peter, Satan not only wants to test your faith, but he wants to test the faith of the disciples. The desire of Satan, I believe what Jesus is telling Peter is that Satan's desire is to separate you from me. Satan's desire is that you would lose your faith, that you would no longer have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The encouragement is found in verse number 32. Jesus said, you know what? He doesn't say, I'm going to prevent it. He says, I'm going to pray for you that when your faith is tested, when you're going through this time that is approaching, I pray that you won't lose your faith. And I pray that you won't walk away from your faith. We see the bravado of Peter, like I've heard, like probably I've said many times in my life, Peter said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Peter said, hey, you don't have to worry about me, Lord. I'm going to be true to you. Man, I will die for you. I will go to prison. It doesn't make any difference. I am attached at the hip to you. My faith is extremely strong. Turn over to verse number 50. In verse number 50, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. The soldiers have come to get Jesus. Judas has kissed Jesus, and the soldiers are ready to take Jesus. But what does Peter do? Verse number 50, and one of them, we know according to John chapter number 18 that it was Peter, and one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. I said this in the lesson. When Peter said, you know what, Lord, I'm willing to die for you. I'm willing to go to prison for you. I believe that he was sincere. I don't think he was just blowing smoke. I think in his heart and in his mind, he had made up his mind, hey, I'm going to be true to Jesus. But there's something that happened that caused him to question. Verse number 51, when Jesus answered and said, suffer thus ye far. And he touched his ear and he I think Peter was a man's man. I don't think he was scared of the fight. I don't think he was even scared of death. He was ready to fight, but up to this point, he still
instead of being right there, he's following afar off. And verse 55, and when they had kindled the fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. He denied him, saying, woman, I know not him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of him. And Peter said, man, I am not. In about the space of 1 hour, after another, confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he was a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cup broke. And Peter went from willing to die, willing to go to prison, willing to attack this soldier, to unwilling to even say that he knew Jesus. Verse number 61. And the Lord turned, looked upon him. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me twice. I think verse number 62 for me is very key. Peter went out. The first time I read this when I was studying, you know what the first thing I thought about? I thought about King. David murdered a man, David committed adultery, but yet we know that David had the heart of God. Why was it? Because when he sinned, he wept and he saw the face. Man, Peter here, can you imagine the eyes of the Lord looking at you, knowing that you had just denied him? He broke his heart and he went out and he wept. I want to talk to you about Jesus' patience and love. You go to Mark chapter 16, verse number 7. Jesus has just resurrected from the grave. And here's what he says. Go your way, those disciples and Peter. And he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall you see him, and he said unto him. You go to John chapter number 21, before Jesus meets the disciples, and he feeds them fish. And at the end of that, he gets a hold of Peter, and he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. And he said, feed my sheep. And again, Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And Jesus said, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. And once again, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you. And here's one of those things that I've never seen. In verse number 19 of that chapter, after he asked him, once again, he asked Peter this. Follow me. Trust me. Hadn't he already asked him that earlier when he was a disciple? Peter's faith had kind of floundered. Peter's faith had kind of fell, and he was denying the Lord. And now, because of Jesus' love and because of Jesus' faith, hey, Peter, do you love me? Yes, sure. You know I love you. All right, Peter. There's another chance. Would you trust me? Would you follow me? Would you put your faith once again in me? When you go to Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter number 4, and I'm going to go there, and then I'll be done in just a place. Because here's where all of this comes to a head. And man, here's what happens when we trust the Lord. In chapter number 3, Peter and John, they go into the temple, and as they are going into the temple, according to verse number 2, that there is a lame man that is. And that lame man is begging, and verse number 6, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And verse number 8, he leaped up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him and praising God. They knew that it was he which set for alms
tomorrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. Now, all of these guys are the guys that crucified Jesus. All of these guys, the high priest and Caiaphas, they were responsible for Jesus going to the cross humanly. That's going to be an intimidating group. In verse number 7, and when they had sent him in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have ye done this? Hey, Peter, by what name have you healed this man? What's Peter going to do? Is he going to trust Jesus? Is he going to stand with Jesus this time? Or is he going to revert back to those old times? But man, notice verse number 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you. Peter's not backing down anymore. Man, Peter grew through this time when his faith was challenging. He kind of lost faith there for just a few moments, but because Jesus was loving and because Jesus was patient with him and because Jesus was willing to restore him, now he is in a much different situation and he doesn't back down. He says, you know what? I'm a follower of Jesus. It is by the power of Jesus that this man has been healed. You see that time of difficulty in his life got him to the point where he stood firm and trusted Jesus. I don't have time to read down, but they go to the church. They have a prayer. You know what they pray for? They pray for boldness. They spake with boldness and they prayed for more boldness. God, give us boldness. Why do some people stay at Rome? And let me just read this to you. Why do some people stay at Rome through trials and others go through? Number one, it's by what you believe. It's by what you believe. That's why reading the Word of God is so important. It's not enough just to believe what a preacher says. It's not just enough to believe what a Sunday school teacher says. You've got to get into the Word for yourself and know what the Lord says and know what the Bible says. It's who we listen. Number three is how we pray. In John chapter 9, which I'm going to preach on tonight, is the story of a young man that was blind. He was healed. The Pharisees wanted to entrap Jesus, and so they came to him and said, who sinned? Was it the parents' sin or this young man's sins that he was born blind? And Jesus said, it wasn't even one of those. The reason that this young man was born blind was so that God was born. If we can spot God in us, we're more likely to maintain faith. That's good. I wish I'd come up. If we can see God in it, no matter what it is, if we can see God working, if we can see God